listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Well, recently in the New York Times, pop culture critic Amanda Hess argued that the immensely popular Australian children's cartoon, Bluey, is problematic. According to Hess, the cartoon offers an over-idealistic portrayal of parenting, especially of fathers. Not only is Bluey's puppy dad Bandit, quote, a good father, he is a fantasy, one crafted to appeal to adults as much as children, end quote. Bandit seems even omnipresent in the 7-minute episodes, Hess complained. Too often playing with his daughters, too often doing the housework. He, and I quote again, represents a parent freed of drudgery, one whose central responsibility is delighting his kids, end quote. Now, the reason why this positive portrayal of dads in Bluey is a bad thing has something to do with what former President George W. Bush once called the soft bigotry of low expectations. See, Hess is not really arguing here that cartoon dads shouldn't be good dads, but only that if they're too good, well, then real-life dads could feel guilty, and real-life kids with absent or abusive dads could feel even worse. In other words, if everyone does not meet a high bar, we should lower it. In a strange sense, of course, Hess is making a case here that dads in fact matter, which they do. Craving a dad who's consistently present, attentive, and loving reflects something about who we are, how we were made, what we need, and whether we receive these things or not. We have this craving because it's built into the fabric of reality. We might wish and often repeat that men and women are interchangeable, and therefore moms and dads were too. But our own hearts say otherwise. In fact, social science data routinely confirms just how important dads are for the health and well-being of children. Kids who grow up without a dad at home are 3 times more likely to engage in criminal activity, more likely to engage in sexual activity earlier, less likely to go to college, more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems, more likely to struggle academically, and twice as likely to commit suicide. And, as author and professor Nancy Piercy recently described, the best predictor that a child will hold on to their Christian faith into adulthood is if their dad held on to his faith and also nurtured a close bond with his kids. Now, none of these data points mean, of course, that children who grow up without an absent or with an abusive dad are doomed to failure, or that children who grew up with faithful, attentive fathers are guaranteed for success. However, if we do know, both instinctively and empirically, just how important dads are, shouldn't we hope for more good fathers to be modeled in the media and elsewhere rather than fewer? In one episode of Bluey, called Hospital, Bluey and her sister pretend to perform surgery on their dad. As is characteristic of the show, a few jokes are clearly aimed at the parents watching. This one was quite familiar. At one point, Bandit, the dad, asked pleadingly if there's please another game that they could play in which he could just lie on the couch and do nothing. Now, this endearing example isn't one of perfect fathering that Hess is complaining about, but it is quite realistic, and it perhaps reveals the real problem people have with this particular cartoon dad. He doesn't treat his children like objects or status symbols or constant irritants as items on a bucket list or as obstacles to his freedom, prosperity, and autonomy, just an obstacle to his nap. See, according to Hess, the problem with Bluey is that it never portrays the drudgery of parenthood, peddling instead some irrational idea that a parent should delight in his kids. In Hess's critique, it's as if it's not even possible for a dad to feel annoyed or bored or pulled in too many directions and still choose to play goofy games like Hospital, because at the end of the day, he knows just how consequential his love and his time and his attention is to his kids. In fact, it's more than possible that the ratio of annoyance to lifelong importance is outrageously lopsided for parents. In fact, it's not only possible, it's essential, because only a dad can be a dad. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
So at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day at the cross. Rescued and healing, rescued by the cross, by Calvary, by the shed blood of Jesus, and healing by the resurrection in and out of us forever. What these 5 individuals found, it's available for all of us. That's the reason we're to stay near the cross. We're to go to the cross. We're to kneel before the cross.
The truth is, you can find perfect assurance at the foot of the cross. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young wraps up his message, Words of Comfort, and unpacks what it means to rest with Jesus at the foot of the cross. So keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you discover all that God has in store for you in this new year by sending you the one-year chronological Bible with books, chapters, and verses placed in historical order as the events actually happened. This Bible gives you a powerful new perspective of the overarching story of Scripture. We'll send you the one-year chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2024 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Words of Comfort, Part 2.
And then we know she went to the temple 8 days to commit Jesus for purification. And we've already looked at Simeon, who said, through this son, your soul will be pierced. That's the meaning of this word, dao tarasso. It means all the way through, dao tarasso, greatly distressed, troubled. We see that all the way through Mary's experience. By the way, Mary isn't prominent in the New Testament. It's almost like she's in the shadows over here. She's sort of in the shadows over here. To be sure, with Jesus, when he was 12, didn't leave with the rest of them. They had to go back and find him. A mother, she'd be troubled, wouldn't she? Absolutely, she'd be troubled. She'd be troubled. Trouble just covered the life of the Virgin Mary because of Jesus. Jesus, her virgin-born son. She would be trouble. And you imagine that when Jesus spoke in Nazareth, in the home synagogue, in the hometown, he was standing up as a rabbi presiding in a service. The whole family would have been there, would they not? Sure they would have been, to hear my boy, my son. But what happened? He became so piercing in his attack upon the lack of faithfulness of the Jews. They wanted to kill him and push him over the cliff. And I've been to that very cliff in Nazareth. And you go over that cliff, I can tell you, it's all over. Boy, that would have troubled Mary. And what about when the family went to Jesus while he was teaching in the middle of his ministry there in Galilee, and his family, his brothers, four brothers, at least two sisters, they said, man, he's out of his mind. Having to come out here, we'll take him home. And he wouldn't even go out to greet his family. Mary was troubled. Troubled, right? Right? Mothers, you understand that. She would have been troubled. It was a mystery to her. She understood. She had inside information, make no mistake about it. But still, that didn't simplify her high and holy calling, did it? All the way through, trouble. And we see, certainly she was at the foot of the cross. Near the cross, she was troubled. Did you notice she was the only member of her family there? Where are the four sons? Where are the at least two sisters? She's there alone. Evidently, they had given up on Jesus, and they said he's crazy, he's foolish, and they just stayed away, and she had to stand there at the foot of the cross, troubled, our Messiah. And we ask her, why are you near the cross? We're going to learn. It's because she would tell us, I believe. I don't understand all these side streets. I don't understand the persecution. I don't understand the religious leaders condemning him. I don't understand the brutality of Rome. I didn't expect this, but I'm here because in all the mystery of the cross and the unjust trial and death of my son, I stand here because I believe. At the foot of the cross, you discover belief. then let's interview the next one at the cross. It says Mary's sister, it would be Salome. Name rang a bell. Salome was the wife of who? You remember who? The wife of the man who gave birth to two of the apostles, James and John. The wife of Zebedee, right? And remember what Salome had did? Had gone to Jesus just a few days before and said, Jesus, I see you're coming in your kingdom. I want my boys to be vice president and secretary of state. Hello? She was at the foot of the cross. What do we see? Why was she there? She says, I'm here in light of the cross. I'm experiencing humility. At the foot of the cross, you find humility, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Salome found, humility. All the pride to push in first place. Now she wasn't saying, you know, I don't know, where are my boys? Remember Caiaphas, when he was examining Jesus? He said, where are your disciples? Where are your followers? You're here by yourself. Jesus didn't answer, remember. They were AWOL, absent without leave. They'd run away. But here Mary was there. She's saying, I believe. Salome was there. She's saying, I'm humbled. I'm humbled. I push my boys and I'm humbled. And then we have another Mary. Three Marys were there. Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Remember him? I had to look up Cleopas. Cleopas was one of the disciples Jesus met in the road to Emmaus. And evidently she was there because she'd been a follower of Jesus and she didn't understand his death. She was there because she was simply faithful, because we see from the account there on the road that her husband was evidently a faithful disciple, and therefore Jesus, remember, revealed himself to him in that resurrection appearance. So she was there simply, I'm faithful. So you find faithfulness at the cross. You find belief at the cross. You find humility at the cross. If you interview those who were standing near the cross, staying near to the cross. And then Mary Magdalene was there. Oh, yeah. Why was she there? What would you learn from Mary Magdalene? You would learn, I think, one word. Redeemed. She had seven devils. She lived a vicious, immoral life. A lot of people speculate she's a woman who washed the feet of Jesus in the Pharisee's house. That is sheer speculation. It certainly could have been. But we know that she met Jesus, and all of a sudden she experienced salvation. And salvation, remember, has two big words about it. Salvation means that you have been released, and it means you have been healed. Released and healed, rescued and healed, salvation. She experienced that. So therefore, at the foot of the cross, you're in desert. You tell you, she says, I don't know what's going on exactly here, but I can tell you one thing. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Okay, that's the women. We learn a lot interviewing them near the cross. It's all available to us near the cross. But there's one man there. There's John, the beloved disciple. John, you're here. Now, you ran away like the rest of them. You were not even as bold as Peter to warm around the fire there. But you are now back here at a strategic time at the cross. John, why are you here? He says, I'm here to be forgiven. You find forgiveness at the cross. What these five individuals found, it's available for all of us. That's the reason we're to stay near the cross. We're to go to the cross. We're to kneel before the cross. He said, I'm forgiven. And what a story John would tell. Not only the Gospel of John did he write, but he wrote the book of Revelation. He was the one who lived longer than the other apostles, and God in his divine economy just lifted a little bit the lid from heaven and let John see all the way into eternity. Man, what a privilege that he had. So at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my soul rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day at the cross. Boy, we interview those people, we pick up something. By the way, there was somebody else there. He was hanging on the cross. What was that? Salvation. We've already looked at it. Rescue and healing. Rescued by the cross, by Calvary, by the shed blood of Jesus, and healing by the resurrection in and out of us forever. At the cross where I first saw the light. The burden of my soul rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day at the cross. That's why we say, come to the cross, kneel at the cross. Salvation was there too, summarizing all the rest of it at the cross as we look at this experience. And now we have that those final words of phrases in this third word of Jesus. He looks at Mary and says, woman, behold your son, and pointed John. Looked at John, his closest, best, most intimate friend, said, John, from now on, this is your mother. All this from the cross. From the cross. The two people in the flesh Jesus most loved, his mother and John, he provided for them. Now just get this in your mind. I had a tough time getting a hold of this. Here is Jesus in a cosmic transaction. Get that? A cosmic transaction. He is the propitiation. He is the substitute for all of mankind, leaving a way for human beings to find a way all the way to God and all the way to heaven. That is taking place there on the cross. But what does he do? He remembers his family responsibilities. I know a lot of people in my profession. And they say, well, you know, the preacher's kids are always bad kids. They're always rebellious. They always go astray. Boy, the preacher's doing all this godly work. He doesn't have any time for his family. Or you're so active in the church, and I was teaching, and I didn't have to. Let me tell you something. Whatever your calling, your highest responsibility under God, first of all, is to make sure that you are there as a spiritual leader, as a mom or a mother in your family. Here is Jesus. Let me say it again, with a cosmic transaction. And he thought of his mom, and he thought of his best buddy, and there was a Jewish adoption that took place. It reaffirmed John. He didn't say, John, I know you ran, I know you weren't there. It just reaffirmed him, and it gave security for his mother, because evidently the rest of the kids had all disappeared. Two little quick things that I bumped into. First is the resurrection experience. There's one resurrection account which talks about, remember Peter and John ran to the tomb there on Easter morning. You remember that one? And they got there, and it's in the Gospel of John, by the way. And they ran there, and John says that he outran Peter. Read it, it says, John outran Peter, the beloved son outran Peter. He got there first, Peter got there second, a little overweight. John didn't go in. Peter went in and saw all the clothes there, and he said, man, he's gone. He's believed, and they began to believe he was resurrected. And then it says they went to their own house. They left there. John went back home following this view of an empty tomb. Why do you think he went back home? I think he went back home to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's why he went back home. Mary. We don't know what's going on. We didn't understand the cross, but I'm telling you, the tomb is empty and everything is laid in place. He went home to tell Mary, the adopted son. Show you something else that's, I think, so interesting. In Acts chapter number 1, I think it's verse 14, we have, this is crucifixion. Now we have resurrection. Now they're going to the upper room to pray for Pentecost. It names all the apostles that are there. And he says, Mary went there with her four sons, the A-W-O-L brothers of Jesus. Mary went there with James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, her other four sons. Evidently now, following the resurrection, healing had taken place in the family. Jesus said, I came like a sword to divide, but also he came like one who healed. At the cross, do we learn anything from these four ladies? Do we learn anything from him who was dying on the cross? Absolutely. We find belief. We find humility. We find redemption. We find salvation. All at the cross, where we first saw the light. It's Memorial Day weekend. Do you know how Memorial Day began? To remember those who died in our nation's service? Anybody know? Better not guess. I know. Memorial Day didn't begin after the Revolutionary War. Oh, there was some Memorial Day celebration. Memorial Day really began, and the pressure to make it official on our calendar following the Confederate War. Surprise. Following the Confederate War in 1866, in a Confederate cemetery outside of Columbus, Mississippi. There was a Confederate cemetery, and the mothers on this particular weekend, the mothers of Confederate sons who had died, went out there with just carloads of flowers and covered all the graves of their sons and their husbands who died in the Confederate War. I mean, it was a sea of flowers in this Confederate cemetery. And when they got back, they looked around and they saw just grassy spots in this Confederate cemetery, and they were not covered with flowers. And they went out there and discovered that Union soldiers were also buried all through this Confederate cemetery. And those mothers said, you know, there are mothers there up north who they don't know where their sons are buried, and they're not here. And they went and took flowers and put them on all the Union soldier graves who gave their life. And now the whole cemetery was covered with flowers. That was where Memorial Day began, right there in that cemetery. There's something about a mother, isn't it? Something about a mom. Memorial Day is a reflection of Mother's Day, and we see how important it is to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing by the cross of her only begotten son. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where you and I need to abide, to stand, to kneel, because it is there we discover belief. It is there we find humility. It is there we find steadfastness. It is there we find salvation. It's all there at the foot of the cross. So we can pray, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Bring me to the cross. Because there is a point of new life. New life.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Dr. Young joins us in the studio now. Dr. Young, one of the things you discussed today was that Christianity is unique in that no other world religion is based on God sacrificing himself for us. Talk a bit more about how that sets Christianity apart.
When you say something is unique, by definition, that means nothing is like this thing, nothing is like this person, nothing is like this particular entity that you're talking about. And so Christianity has a lot of things that in different categories are unique. The fact that Christianity is invested in history. The fact that Christianity offers a life beyond this life that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are so many things about Christianity in the various theological categories that are absolutely unique. And no other world religion can compete with Christianity. When you put alongside the worldview of Islam, you put alongside the worldview of the Buddhist, of the Shintos, of all the different major religions, and you look, put it beside it, the Christian worldview, there is a striking, striking difference. It's based in time and space and personality. It's based not upon some visionary kind of experience someone might have had and written it down as if it came from some sort of God. It is based on true history that has been investigated from every way you can investigate history that took place in antiquity. Also, Christianity is unique and we see it work. Someone who's lost and they're found. Someone who is all confused and their whole life is bad news, Jesus Christ comes and they receive the good news of that new life, and you see before your eyes a miracle, a transformation. So there's so much that is unique about Christianity, and the whole plan of salvation, man could not have thought of this. God condescending, becoming a man, taking on human flesh. What kind of religion is this? It's not a religion. Religion is what you do and what you don't do. Christianity is what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. As we see his life, his death, his resurrection, and the promised coming again of Jesus Christ as he brings down the curtain of history. All of these basic entities of the gospel. The biblical word is kerygma. The pre-existence of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial, substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming again, all of those entities that was proclaimed in the early church, that is proclaimed today, each one stands unique.
Thank you, Dr. Young.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you walk closely with Jesus each day this year by sending you this month's resource, the 1-Year Chronological Bible. This unique resource is designed to help you see with fresh eyes the sweeping story of God's love for you and His plans and purposes throughout history and in your own life. So call now to request the 1-Year Chronological Bible as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening in today on The Winning Walk. Join us again tomorrow to hear the conclusion of Dr. Young's message and be encouraged to trust in God's plans for the future.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350. 350-9255.
Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa asks listeners to support our troops serving far from home this holiday season. Send them the hope of the Christmas spirit and the joy of the new year with a military care package today. Simply search military care package on the web and deploy the joy this holiday season. That's from veteran-owned and operated Double Eagle Sawmill. They provide custom milled live edge slabs for unique mantles, tables, benches, and more. Call 321-631-2361 for Double Eagle Sawmill in Cocoa.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of the world.
It's harmonious. It's not because they're all playing the same instrument, it's because they're all playing the same song.
Dr. Tony Evans says it's time believers change their tune.
If you want to find blessing, you got to find harmony. And if you want to find harmony, submitted to the Spirit of God.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
Prejudice takes practice. And Dr. Evans, you've said most of us have been getting plenty of practice since we were kids. Unlearning it isn't easy. But as a way of introducing today's message, where do we start?
Well, there needs to be a call, first of all, to the Christian community, but even broader, to understand God's perspective on race and culture, and to begin to respond to that perspective rather than all the opinions of men. God created the races. He had an intent for it. He has explained how he wants the races to work and to work together, and that's what we should be promoting.
All right, well, we'll get some practical advice on how to do that as we jump into today's message titled, Maintaining Christian Unity.
One of the great experiments when it comes to nationality is the American experiment. To bring people from all walks of life, from every nation under the banner of a single flag, to intentionally seek to bring across to these shores people from all kinds of other nations who would make up a union called the United States of America, who would pledge allegiance to a single flag, even though their backgrounds were different, unique, and dissimilar. You hear it when someone says, I'm an Irish American, or Swedish American, or Polish American, or an African American, or Spanish American. The introductory phrase cites the uniqueness. The last word cites the unity. Whatever I am, uniquely, based on culture or history or background or previous location, I am that under the American banner. There was in this experiment an attempt to have a United States. Even though the people seeking to be united were totally different. What is the American experiment from a cultural, historical, and geographical perspective is to this nation? The Church of Jesus Christ was meant to be for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People from different backgrounds, cultures, different perspectives, all pledging allegiance to the cross. At the heart of the goal of God in history was the creating of a united people, not because they were the same, but they were all pledging allegiance to the same Lord. And that is why the issue of unity is such a big deal in the Bible. It is not some askew, marginalized matter in Scripture. It is at the heart of what God has called the church to be in its local expressions and in its cosmic impact. The absence or presence of unity has everything to do with the absence or presence of God in the midst of his people. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I exhort you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. It is a plea for unity. There was a problem in this church. It was a problem of disharmony, disunity. It showed up very uniquely. He says, because I've been informed, the word has gotten back to me, your founder, that there are quarrels among you. You're fighting, bickering, conflicting with one another. It's become a way of life for you to be destabilized. Some of you are saying, I am of Paul. Others, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And I am of Christ. They had developed schisms based on personalities. There was one group that was allied with Paul. These were the charter members of the church. These were the ones who had been there from the beginning. These were the ones that Paul brought in, which were Gentiles. The Gentiles had the argument, we were here from the beginning. We knew what was going on way back when. We were the founding members. Our names are on the cornerstone. We like the old way. We're the old timers. Then there was another group. They said, I'm of Apollos. Apollos is from Alexandria. Alexandria is under the influence of Greece. So these are the cultured, sophisticated, edumacated group. They've been to college. They've gotten their masters. They've gotten their doctorates. They want to take the church to this new intellectual level. They don't want to hang out with those who were of the barbarians. They were not educated. They wanted to create this cultured, sophisticated group. So we belong to Apollos' ministry. There's another group in the church. We are of Cephas, Peter. They were aligned under Peter's ministry. Peter was their influencer. And they wanted to make sure that their Jewish traditions were not hindered. And then you had the super spiritual group. I'm not of any of them. I belong to Jesus. Paul calls them one of the groups. Because they were using pseudo-spirituality to make them better than everybody else. This is a group that beats you over the head with the Bible. Not because there's something wrong with hearing the Bible, but they were using spiritual language to make themselves better than everybody else. Paul is disgusted with their division. He is disgusted that they do not understand this unique thing that God has created. They are talking oneness, but walking in another direction. It's easy to sing, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. Those words roll out easily. But unless you and I understand what God has created and function within that, then the church will never be the church, no matter what you call it. What is this thing called unity? Sameness. Oneness. Well, let's clarify, first of all, what it is and what it is not. Whether you're talking about your family unity, or in this case, the church unity, let's clarify unity. Unity is not uniformity. Unity doesn't mean crooked-cutty Christianity. That was the great problem in the church. How are we going to bring together these varying backgrounds? Some eat meat, some don't eat meat. Some go to parties, some don't go to parties. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles. We got males, we've got females. We've got those who are on the low class scale, the slaves. Then we've got the upper class, sophisticated people. Are we to create different churches for different groups? Or are we to raise the question, if we name the name of Jesus Christ, why we all can't get along? Paul didn't say, go start a Cephas church, a Paul church. He didn't say, go start an Apollos church. He said, no, learn to be of the same judgment. Unified. So obviously unity does not mean uniformity. Unity can be simply defined as oneness of purpose. A very simple definition of unity on any level, wherever you find it, and especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, is oneness of purpose. The sameness is not in who you are. The sameness is in where you're going. In other words, it is the goal that produces the unity. If a football team is unified, it does not mean that everyone's playing the same position. It does mean everybody's going to the same goal line. If an orchestra is harmonious, it's not because they're all playing the same instrument, it's because they're all playing the same song. If a choir is singing in great harmony, it's not because they're singing the same parts, it's because they're adding that part to the same song. It is the goal that produces the unity. Therefore, disunity means that there are competing goals, competing agendas, that everybody's not pulling in this one direction. They've crafted their own direction, which is a problem if you're all operating in the same space. One of our orchestra members decided, while everybody else was playing the song, they were going to play their song. There would be chaos. If one of the singers decided, while they're all singing that song, I'm not into that song, let me sing my favorite Christian hymn. The fact that it was Christian doesn't mean it's still going to sound a mess. Putting Christian over it won't make it right. Even if the one member decided to sing scripture, they sing in the word of God. If it's not what everybody else is singing, and it's not what the conductor has told them to sing, even the scripture is chaos. Yes. Because they're out of step. Have you ever seen a marching band when one band member is out of step? One band member is out of step. The implications are staggering. First of all, it's staggering for that one band member because they're not with everybody else. And then it's staggering for the other band members who are thrown off. If one of you are out of tune, you might make other folks sing wrong because they're paying close attention to you. Unity is not sameness. Unity has to do with same purpose. In my uniqueness that God has given me, unity always involves uniqueness, but it is a variety of uniquenesses headed toward the same purpose.
But unity isn't everyone's goal. And when Dr. Evans comes back in a moment, he'll talk about Satan's strategy to destroy unity among believers. First, though, if you're ready to start making a real difference in the effort to build unity in our churches, our neighborhoods, and our country, we put together a special package of resources to help you. It includes Tony's current 6-part message series, Faith, Hope, Unity, a tribute to Black History Month, as well as a brand new book. It's called A Survey of the Black Church in America, and it's a fascinating and informative read where Dr. Evans explores the collective historical aspects of African-American churches in our country, but also shares eye-opening incidents he's personally experienced as a black believer from the time of the Civil Rights Movement to today. This book will help believers of all races recognize the Bible as our common ground, our guidebook linking all of us to eternal truth, unity, and understanding. Right now, and thanks for your contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station, we'll send you this enlightening book, as well as all the messages in the Faith, Hope, Unity series. Just drop by TonyEvans.org today to get the details, or let one of our team members help you when you call 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center is open 24/7, so there's no need to wait. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information a little later. Right now, Dr. Evans is back with more of today's message.
The reason why the issue of unity is a big issue is because Satan's MO is disunity. His goal in your life is to disunify you. One, he wants to disunify you with you. He wants you to become confused about you. Have you ever met people, or maybe you're one of them, I don't know who I am. I'm confused about me. Now, if you're confused about you and you got other folk following or confuse you, then they're going to be confused about them or else look to follow somebody else. Then he wants to create disunity in your family. And then, of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ. First of all, he disunified the angels. He got 1/3 of them to rebel against God. Then he disunified mankind from God by getting Adam and Eve to rebel against God. Then he disunified the first family by getting Adam and Eve in conflict with one another. Then he disunified their children, getting Cain to kill Abel. And this is his MO. Why is the devil's MO disunity? Why is it so big and so important for him to create conflict within the family of God? Why is it critical that he is successful in destabilization through disunity? The reason why disunity is important to the devil is he knows something about God that we have forgotten. And that is, God exits disunity because of his nature. All right, let's talk a little theology here. One of the great doctrines that is unbeknownst to many, but is that it's a hot doctrine today, and that is Trinitarianism. The Bible says there are three called God, but these three are one. Now, granted, you may not be able to fully understand the concept, but that is the biblical concept. So that distinguishes the uniqueness of the Christian God. If I say I believe in a capital of Texas, that Texas has a capital, and you say you believe that Texas has a capital, but I say it's Austin, and you say it's Fort Worth, believing in one capital doesn't mean we believe in the same thing. You got to have the right capital. The nature of the Christian God is triune. That means that there's one God composed of three co-equal persons who are distinct in personhood, yet one in essence. In other words, they are all made up of the same thing, but they're not the same person. It's like a pretzel with three holes in it. The first hole is not the second hole. The second hole is not the third hole. But all three holes only make one pretzel. And the reason the three holes make one pretzel is because they're tied together by the same dough. Divine nature, essence. That is, the characteristics of one member of the Trinity are the characteristics of the other two. Now, what you need to know about the triune God as far as this discussion of unity is concerned is that the Father, Son, and the Spirit work in perfect harmony with one another. That's why Jesus says the Father works, I work. And we are in harmony with one another. There's only one time the Father and Son have not been in harmony, and that was due to sin, not his, ours. On the cross, when the Father forsook the Son, and there was disharmony. But other than his sacrificial death on the cross, there's never been a time when there has been lack of perfect harmony within the Trinity. So that is how they function. Whenever there is disharmony, lack of unity, the devil knows that the Father can't bless that. So what he wants is he wants to get families fighting, members fighting, leaders fighting, because he knows that God will do to their disharmony what he did to Jesus's disharmony, turn his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In fact, the Bible says when there's disharmony in the life of a couple, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 says that your prayers are hindered. In other words, disharmony blocks answered prayer. Unity comes from the very nature of God. People do drugs together, not because the people are alike, but because all the people like drugs. People get drunk together, not because the people who are getting drunk are alike, but all the people getting drunk like drinking. Because the thing itself draws them. And the thing itself that draws them is more inviting than their differences. So in order for Satan to create this unity, he's got to make the thing we're looking at better than the cause of Christ, or bigger than the cause of Christ, so he gets our undivided attention and causes breakdown of harmony, which is distance from the Father. The devil has done this with race. The devil has done this with culture. The devil has done this with class. He breaks people up based on secondary matters that override the cause of Christ. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that the thing that makes us harmonious is that the ground is level at the cross. I don't care what your economic status is. I don't care what your education status is. I don't care what your notoriety is. You're just a sinner saved by grace. On your best day, you're a sinner saved by grace. You and I must fight for the unity of the faith. Fight for the unity of the church. Because only in its unity will Satan be thwarted and God's power be experienced. When God sees unity, God brings blessing. That's what Psalm 133 says. He says, when the unity flows down, that flowing down, he says, is like oil. Oil had to do with the anointing of the priest. Therefore, oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is able and freely to come down, it starts at the head. That's why there's got to be leadership at the top. And then it runs down on the robe, and the robe covers the body. So when the oil comes down from heaven and it comes to the spiritual leadership and then out through the spiritual leaders and then the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes down on the robe which covers the body all the way down to the feet. When the Holy Spirit is able to work in an environment of unity, you can be assured there'll be blessing right behind you. If you want to find blessing, you got to find harmony. And if you want to find harmony, you've got to be submitted to the Spirit of God.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about what it's going to take to build up the bonds between believers. And he'll come back in a moment with a final thought and a closing prayer, so don't go away. In the meantime, one practical step you can take to foster racial reconciliation is to pass this message on to your friends, your family, and your church leaders. It includes more material than we were able to present on the air today, and it comes as a part of Tony's current 6-part message collection, Faith, Hope, Unity, a tribute to Black History Month. If you request it right away, we'll send it to you along with his informative Unity and Kingdom-focused book, A Survey of the Black Church in America. This special combo offer is yours with our thanks when you make a contribution to support Tony's ministry. As always, details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org or call our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are standing by to help you day and night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans, you talked today about the importance of building unity in our churches and having that spread into our culture. As we close, if you would, lead us in a prayer toward that end.
Dear Lord, we know that you've placed a premium on unity because you yourself are unified, even though they're distinct members of the triune Godhead. And you want us to reflect that as your image bearers. Would you awaken your people to not allow illegitimate differences to divide us, but to identify our differences, align those differences with you, so that those differences complement one another in achieving your goal in history, which is your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you for working in the heart of your people to model before your world the uniqueness of our unified God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, tomorrow more from Dr. Evans on the power that connects with us when we unite with others in God's family. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Treasure Your Landscape. Treasure Your Landscape is a licensed and insured family business based in Brevard County with many years of experience in the landscaping business. They always work hard to gain your utmost satisfaction. They bring passion and proficiency to every project with a commitment to impeccable service. Treasure Your Landscape, available at 321-749-1432. They are a comprehensive hub for all outdoor space enhancement needs. Their services include the installation of premium artificial turf, carefully designed putting greens, meticulous landscaping services, and expert paver installation. They can transform your outdoor areas into a space your family will treasure. Treasure Your Landscape, 321-749-1432 is a proud corporate sponsor of the radio ministries of WMIE.